didn't know, we had a very big life change since last time with having baby Lucy, but she is doing very well. Lauren is sad that she can't be here, but we're going to try to see if maybe next week all three of us can come. Should be very fun. So we'll see. So I'm excited. Tonight we're going to finish Jonah. So we're going to study Jonah 4 tonight. Next week we move on to the book of Amos, or Amos. My seminary professor also didn't know how to say it, so you can choose. But if you've never studied Amos, come next week. Great book. But I'm really excited to study the end of Jonah. Jonah 4, amazing chapter. Had a really big impact on me in studying it. And I did just want to say, before we get started, I know I say this every week, I think it's important to emphasize, our campus ministry, Redeemer's Campus Ministry, is for you wherever you are in your faith, whether you're not sure what you believe, brand new to the faith, been a Christian your whole life, and it's for you whether you're undergrad, grad student, or young adult. I just want to say that. Hope you feel very welcome. And yeah, so I'm going to read Jonah 4 for us, and I'm also going to read the last verse of Jonah 3, which Daniel taught on last week, because I think it's a really important verse to help understand chapter 4. So I'm going to read Jonah 3:10 through the end of 4, that's on your handout, and then I'm going to pray and we'll jump in. So starting in 3, verse 10. When God saw what they, the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in this text, particularly, Lord, we see your character. Lord, I pray, help us to understand you better and to be changed by you. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the exact imprint of your nature. Lord, I pray that we would look to Jesus and be changed by him. Thank you, Lord, that we have salvation in Christ. Pray we would understand this better tonight. I pray that you would draw near to us. Lord, help us to be changed now by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I wanted to start with a story. So I was listening to a sermon a few years ago by John Piper. I'm sure some of you might know who that is. So he was telling a story in a sermon. And in this story, he was sharing about how he was sharing the gospel with some people on the street. So there's like these four people. He's sharing the gospel with them. These people are not Christians. And they come out of the conversation even more convinced that they don't want to be Christians. And it was because of one question that they asked him, and they hated Piper's answer to this question so much, they just wanted nothing to do with Christianity. The question was this: could God forgive a child molester? Piper answered that question in the affirmative. He said, yes, God could forgive a child molester. Now, to be clear, Piper also said, that's very evil. You know, God doesn't take it lightly. He's not saying God takes it lightly, but he's saying, yes, God's mercy is great enough to forgive a child molester. Well, these guys that he's talking to were so disgusted by that so disgusted by that. I mean, the idea that God could look at people who commit sexual acts with children and forgive them, they were like, I don't want anything to do with that God. I want nothing to do with him. Well, I wonder if you resonate with that. I do. I know I certainly resonate with that. I resonate with that feeling of there's certain things that it just feels like maybe there shouldn't be forgiveness for that. Well, what we see in the character of Jonah is that he feels the same way. But insert, instead of child molester, the Ninevites. For Jonah, that is the group of people that he's like, they are so bad. No mercy for them. There should be no mercy for them. And so what I want to think about tonight is, do you feel that way? And now I'm not assuming necessarily that all of us feel exactly like Jonah. Maybe you can't think of a group of people or a singular person that you're like, they shouldn't receive mercy. But I am assuming this. At some point in each of our lives, we will get to a point, whether because someone wrongs us so badly, or we've just seen this group of people, we've seen their character to such a degree, you'll get to a point where you're going to be tempted to feel like Jonah towards someone. You're going to be tempted to say of someone, they should not receive mercy. They are too bad. And so what I want to think about tonight is, what do we do in that situation? And this text speaks to us in that situation. There's something very interesting about this text, which is that it ends with a question. And all commentators agree that that means one thing, basically. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says that it's as if God is shooting an arrow of a question at Jonah, but then Jonah disappears and we realize the arrow is aimed at us. And God's asking us, are you Jonah? Are you Jonah? It ends with a question and we don't get the answer from Jonah and we're meant to ask, is this me? So what I want to think about tonight is when we're in that place of feeling like I don't want that person to receive mercy, I don't want that group of people to receive mercy, they're too bad, what do we do? And here's what we do. We need a fresh experience of God's character, specifically his character of compassion, and his character of compassion toward us and toward them. So us and them, that's what we're going to think about tonight. So first, the Lord's compassion toward us. So if you look at the text, we're going to look at the person of Jonah. Okay, so we're inserting ourselves for thinking about us, we're thinking about Jonah, okay? So if you look at this text, there's an important word in Jonah chapter 4 that's like the theme word for this chapter, and that word is evil. So the word evil is translated differently based on the context in English, but it's the same word in Hebrew. And I think the author, most likely Jonah himself, writing autobiographically, is using this word intentionally. So to show what I mean, I'm going to read verse 10, so chapter 3, verse 10, and then chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read them and sort of retranslate it so that you can see what I mean with this word evil, okay? So if you look at the text, this is inserting the word evil where it's sometimes translated differently in English. So the author's trying to make a point. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the evil that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But this was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he was angry. So that's the same, you can see there, that's the same word. It's evil, the same word evil that sometimes gets translated differently, but it's making an important point, okay? So what we're supposed to see here is that Jonah, who, as we've seen in past weeks, receives a lot of mercy from God. So he's running from God, if you remember chapter 1, he's running from God, God pursues him through this storm. Then chapter 2, which Jim taught on, Jonah has this experience, being in the belly of the fish and then spat out of the fish. That was God's mercy to him. That was God pursuing him. So Jonah's receiving mercy. So what we would expect, especially after Jonah went to Nineveh in chapter 3. So it seems like Jonah was a changed man. That's what it seems like. We would expect to read in chapter 4, verse 1. So we see in verse 10, they turned from their evil way. God relented of the evil that he said he would do to them. He did not do it. We would expect it to say, and Jonah was exceedingly glad. But it says this was exceedingly evil to Jonah. So Jonah, what we're meant to see is he receives mercy and he thinks that makes sense. When other people receive mercy, he's like, that's not okay. That's not okay. So, and we also see this in this object lesson that God gives. And I think this is what's really surprising about chapter 4 to me. What's really surprising is God continues to be compassionate toward Jonah. He continues to be compassionate. I think it would make sense if after chapter 1, where God's compassionate to Jonah and merciful, chapter 2, where he's merciful to him, I think it would make sense if he was fed up with Jonah by now. Don't you? I mean, it would make sense if he said, okay, Jonah, I was patient with you for a long time, but you obviously are not getting this. I am tired of this. I can't deal with this anymore. But instead, God is still merciful to Jonah, and he gives him this object lesson. So this object lesson with the plant, I think it's supposed to basically be showing us this. Jonah thinks it makes sense for him to receive mercy. This mercy of this plant that gives him shade from the heat, that makes sense. But it doesn't make sense to him that anybody else would receive mercy. So God is giving him this object lesson to show him that he is compassionate toward Jonah. That's what he's meant to see. And I think this is so encouraging to us. This should be so encouraging to us because God is this way toward us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can totally resonate with struggling with the same thing over and over again. And that's what Jonah's doing. It's like we think Jonah's finally changed. It seems like he's finally a changed man. And then he goes right back to it, goes right back to the very same thing. And it is so encouraging to see God is still compassionate toward Jonah, still compassionate toward him. And this is what God does with us. I mean, it is ironic. If you look in verse 2, Jonah is upset because God is slow to anger. Meanwhile, Jonah is the chief recipient of God's slowness to anger. I mean, you realize that? Jonah is the one who is chiefly receiving this slowness to anger from God. But Jonah is just totally out of sync with God's character. So, you know, maybe you're thinking, okay, I want to be a receiver of God's compassion toward me, his mercy toward me. And how do I know if I'm really believing this? How do I know if I'm really receiving this, that God is merciful to me? Well, I think there's basically two responses that are the opposite of this, that mean that we're not receiving God's mercy. So I think they're basically this. So what I'm trying to see is, they're trying to say is, we're meant to receive God's mercy to us, believe that he really is compassionate toward us. And you know that you're not doing that if you respond in one of two ways. The first way is you think that you've just gone too far and God isn't merciful to you anymore. So if you believe that, you will approach God ashamed, head hung low, thinking there's no way that God is still patient with me. There's no way. His patience is surely fed up and you'll be led to despair. Or you'll be like Jonah, which is the opposite. Jonah ignores his sin. He acts like it's not there. He believes he's a decent person and he believes it makes sense that God is merciful to him because he's really not that bad. Henrik Heine, he was a 19th century writer, it was reported that on his deathbed, he said, surely God will forgive me. That's his job. That's basically the heart of Jonah. You look at God's forgiveness and you just presume upon it. You say, well, it makes sense that God would be merciful to me. So if that's the two alternatives to actually believing God is merciful to me, compassionate toward me, then the way that's set forth to us in Scripture, the right way, is this. You do believe that you're really, really bad. You actually do see your sin, but you also believe God is really, really merciful. If we believe this, then we will be like what the writer of Hebrews says, we will confidently approach the throne of grace. We'll draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We will believe, yes, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. So that's what this looks like. So, to be clear, end of point one here, in order to have a changed heart, to be in tune with God's character of compassion, we need to believe God really is compassionate toward me. I haven't out-sinned his grace. He is still compassionate toward me. And my sin is not a small thing. We don't look at it as a small thing. We say, no, I am a serious sinner, a real sinner, and yet God is seriously gracious to me. His patience has not run out with me. He is still merciful toward me. So that's the first thing. If we want a heart of compassion like God, if we want to be in tune with his character, then we need to experience his compassion toward us. But now, second point, we also need an experience of God's compassion toward them. So insert whoever you want for them, outsiders, evil people, okay? And this second point, this is what really struck me when studying this passage. I had never seen this before, and I read, Tim Keller has a book on Jonah that I read that just, he spends a lot of time on this idea. It was huge for me. I mean, I just hadn't seen this before, so I hope you see this. So we're going to look at the Lord's compassion toward them. So we have this object lesson, as I said. And the object lesson with this plant ends with God saying these words in verses 10 to 11. So I want to focus on these words. The Lord says, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So, basically, I think what we're supposed to see here is God is saying, Jonah, you look at this plant, this small little thing that I made grow up, and you look at it as something that you pity because you're like, this thing was merciful to me. This was a mercy to me, and I needed it. It made sense that I had it, and then you were so upset when I made it wither. Meanwhile, there's this city over there, 120,000 people. There's also a lot of cattle because, you know, Jonah was all into plants, so he's like, there's also animals. Maybe that'll move you to compassion. And you have no pity for them. And God is saying, that is the opposite of my heart. The opposite of my heart, which is really surprising. Because think about this. If you remember from Jonah 1, we talked about how, we talked about how Nineveh was basically like an ancient terrorist state. Nineveh was awful. I mean, just awful. Assyria was an evil nation. And we're supposed to ask this question, how does God think of evil people like the Ninevites? How does he think of them? I think there's basically two responses we could give how God thinks of them, and neither of which is true. We could say, well, God, this is one of my seminary professors said this, God's basically a doting grandfather. God looks at all people and he says, you know what? They're sincere. At the heart of it, they're really good people. They're a little confused, sure, but they're good people. You know, I'm all for them. But we know that's not how God is, because he says in Jonah 1, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So God calls Nineveh evil. He doesn't look at what they're doing and say, well, it's really not that bad. They're really not that bad of a nation. No, he says, they're evil. They're really evil. What they're doing is evil. So he doesn't respond that way. But he also doesn't respond like Jonah, because Jonah looks at Nineveh and Jonah says, they're a disgusting, ruthless people. And if they were punished, it would make me happy. God also doesn't respond that way. How does God respond? Well, I love this. Tim Keller puts it this way. I think it's so helpful. In God's response, we see that God is a complex character. A complex character. In other words, in God, we have complete justice, perfect justice. He looks at evil, he calls it evil. And we have complete mercy. Complete mercy. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying God's confused or like these things are in tension with one another. They're not. His attributes are perfectly one. He's both these things all the time. It's a bit like if you think a lion is strong and fast. It's not like it's sometimes strong, sometimes fast. No, it's strong and fast at the same time in everything it does in perfect unison. In the same way, we might say God is perfectly just and perfectly merciful at all times. He's a complex character, a complex character. And so what this means is that when God looks at an evil nation or an evil person, his response is not simply, they're evil and I hate them. That's Jonah's response. Nor is it, they're not that bad, I'm going to let them slide. No, it is, what they're doing is evil. What that person is doing is evil. What that nation is doing is evil. And I pity them. I pity them. I mean, isn't that amazing? God looks at people suffering, unjust, evil people suffering, and he says, I wish that was not so. That makes me sad. In a way that, you know, obviously we don't fully understand what it means for God to be sad, but that is what the text is saying. I pity them. That is what he's saying. So to give an illustration, I hope it makes this clear. If you think about, you're on an airplane, and there's a baby crying. I'm sure you've probably experienced this. Maybe you love babies. I love babies. But if it's not your baby and you're on an airplane and it's crying the whole plane ride, at a certain point, I'm guessing you get a little annoyed. And you're like, it would be great if someone could make that baby stop crying. This is a little annoying. But how do you think the parents feel about that baby? I can say now with a two-week-old, it is really hard when your baby cries. Like I watch Lucy cry, and I'm like, this is really sad because she's sad, but she can't tell me why she's sad. She doesn't even know why she's sad. All she knows is, this is bad, and I want you to notice me because this is bad, and I want you to do something. It's really sad. So the parent of the baby crying on the plane, they don't stop being compassionate. They're thinking the whole time, this makes me sad. Well, in the same way, we might say, God looks at evil people and he looks at the pain they're in because of their own sinful choices. And he says, that makes me sad. I wish that were not so. He looks at evil people. He looks at the consequences for their actions. And he says, I mean, I love this. Look at, you know, in verse 11, they don't know their right hand from their left. In other words, they don't know their true condition. They don't know the solution to their problem. You know, he could just say they're evil, but he doesn't say that. He says, no, look, I pity them because they're lost. They're confused. It's sad. Like, I wish they knew what their real problem was. I wish they knew what the solution was, and they don't, and that really makes me sad. And so we are meant to model this. And maybe you're thinking that, okay, I want a heart like that. How do I get a heart like that? I mean, we should have a heart like that for the University of Michigan. We should look at all these people, 50,000 people, so many of whom don't know Christ, and say, I pity them. They don't know their right hand from their left, you know? It should make us sad. So how do we get a heart like that? Well, we look to Jesus, who is the anti-Jonah. I don't know if you've thought about that. At every turn in the story of Jonah, Jesus would have been the complete opposite of Jonah. So if you look, I think it's interesting that Jonah, we see in verse 5, so God says, you know, God relents from the disaster. Jonah basically goes and sits outside the city and watches, thinking, well, maybe God will still bring disaster. You know, he's sort of holding out hope. Maybe he'll go back on this whole mercy thing and he'll still punish them. Jesus, when he was rejected by the Jews and the religious leaders, he looked out at Jerusalem. In Luke 19, he says this, Luke 19, 41 to 42, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Or think of how on the cross, Jesus looked at those crucifying him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Now, Jesus is not saying it's not evil what they're doing. That's not what he's saying. It is evil. But he's saying also they don't know what they're doing. I pity them. They don't know their right hand from their left. Like, we see the character of God in Jonah. It is perfectly shown to us in Jesus. Think of Mark 6:34. Jesus looks at the crowd, massive crowd of people coming to him, and it says he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus looks at people. And we can be changed by spending time with Jesus. Like, the more that we spend thinking about Jesus, more time we spend in his presence, thinking about his character, because the character of God is perfectly displayed in Jesus, the exact imprint of his nature, the more that we do this, the more that we will have this heart. So I just want to think for a second now as we end, what's the takeaway from Jonah? What is the takeaway from the book of Jonah? I think it's this. We need to spend a lot of time thinking, meditating on, praying that we would model it to the character of God. The character of God. Like, we need to think about this often. And specifically, God's heart of compassion for the lost. His heart of compassion for the lost. And we see this perfectly in Jesus. He displays this perfectly. And I think one practical effect this will have on us, if we're thinking about this a lot, if we're being changed by this, it will give us a desire to share the gospel with the lost. It will. We will be the opposite of Jonah, and we'll be like Jesus. You know, think about if Jesus was here at the University of Michigan, went and sat in the Diag for a day. We know how Jesus would respond. As he sees people walking by, he would weep. He would weep, and he would say, they don't know the right hand from their left. I wish that they would come to me. I wish that they would come to me. And we have the immense privilege of actually pointing them to Jesus, actually sharing the gospel with them. So I think one takeaway, we're called to pray for open doors for the gospel. Like, if we're going to have this heart of compassion for the lost, look at them and say, I pity them, and I want them to know Jesus, then we will pray for open doors. Pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to share the gospel with roommates, friends, classmates. Like, this, we will be moved to want to do this because we understand God is compassionate toward me, and he has a heart of compassion for everybody. Okay? So I want to think about this more in discussion groups, but let me pray for us.
Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for your compassion toward us. Father, we thank you that you saw us far off, alienated from you, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And Lord, you sent your Son to save us. Lord, we thank you so much. Help us, Lord, to be changed by this. Lord, to be moved. Father, we confess we're often indifferent. Lord, we're indifferent to the lostness of those around us, Lord. We're unmoved by it. Lord, we pray you'd move us, Lord. Help us to have a heart like Jesus, Lord, that that Lord looks out at those who don't know you and weeps for them, Lord, weeps for them and prays that you'd open doors. Lord, we pray now that you would open doors. Lord, open doors for us to share the gospel with those who don't know you, Lord. Lord, we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.